And just as a concluding thought or two, as we finish up that, when friends and family do not help me to get us back on track, Job didn't find an answer to his sufferings from his wife, is kind of where we left off. He was talking about Job's wife. Kind of, I don't know, it's to see Job's character and to see what he was, it truly makes the point to me that we've already made. The time to prepare for adversity and the things that happen to us is before they hit us. Once they hit us, we're behind the curve then. We've got to find God, consult God, and try to make our lives, and it'll overwhelm us. If we're prepared before, these things won't shake us as bad, and we can have that hope and that confidence that we have in God. And Job was a good example of that, but we see where his wife succumbed to all the problems that the devil gave her. Well, we didn't blame her, did we? I mean, she lost as much as Job did. She lost her children. She lost everything just as Job lost his stuff. But she let these things Satan had put them, subjected them to, break her. And not only was Job now not having her to help, but he was trying to pull her up as well. So how do we offer comfort in those similar situations to those who might ask us? We may not know why things happen all the time. We don't. So what do we say or do? We have the comfort, as we mentioned in the prayer, the comfort of God. We have that to hold on to. The people of the world are trapped within the physical existence that they're in right this minute, and everything they will weigh, they will value according to what's in the physical world. But we have this hope in God that Christ made possible, to know that regardless of what happens, just like Job said in I think it's 13:15, though he slay me, I will trust in him. We know that we have an eternity to look forward to, and God will see us through it. If we turn to God for comfort, then certainly we have to offer that advice to others, to turn to God as the Father of all comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul was writing to the Corinthians here, who had plenty of troubles and they faced adversity. But when he opens up this second letter, he starts in verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." That's what we have in God. We have the comfort. We have mercy. Even in Job, as horrible as that was, we know the end because we look back from the future. That Job not only was restored, but he was doubled in his wealth. I mean, God made things right with Job in this world. But God was a comfort to him. He's all Job had to hang on to. Verse 4, he's talking about mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So verse 4, I think, really makes the point there that Paul's telling us. We have a comfort in our tribulation. Just as Job did, we look to God so that we can comfort those and help those around us who may need comfort. That was the breakdown with Job and his wife. Job's wife ended up breaking and was of no comfort to him, no help to him. He had to help her. We can't help others if we don't first prepare ourselves and know God and be ready to be able to do that. That's why it's so important that we prepare ourselves now. The time is now. We can't postpone or put off, so that we can endure them and that we can help others and that we're not a liability or a pull on everybody else. As Satan struggles into our lives, let's be sure that we've deepened our faith and trust in the only one who we can turn for an answer. You know, family is always a trusted source, and I know we all have family and we've all done that. They're a trusted source to help us in times of need. We know that. But always, we need to know that's in physical matters. Family's not always right in spiritual matters. We've all got family who are not right with God. They're in denominations. They're aliens. We've got to be careful when we go to them for our spiritual advice. We've got to go to God and to God's Word for that. Yeah, they're good sources for physical help. But when it comes to spiritual help, that's on us as individuals. We have to dig in and make sure that's right. Only God's Word is trustworthy. There's no other source that we can turn to. Job knew that. That's why he withstood what he did. Some questions that I found was, Job found consolation in his wife's statement of how to deal with his suffering. And that was absolutely false, wasn't it? That was not the case. Job's friends were very kind and polite to him when they first saw him. Remember we talked about that in chapter 2 and verse 11. They were initially sympathetic to him, I guess, by sitting with him, just being there for him for 7 days and 7 nights. But after that was all it was, because they automatically fell to their accusations of his sin, and they became a thorn in his side more than a encouragement or a consolation. We talked about the fact that common sense, as well as the Bible, teaches that the righteous are blessed and the wicked are judged by God. That's absolutely right. You know, I wrote down Job 4:7, Job 8:4, Job 8:20, Job 24-5. All these verses just from Job make that point, that was something that was common knowledge to them, that God would bless you if you served Him and punish you if you didn't. We can go back to Deuteronomy and we can pull so much from there, because they were constantly warned. The Israelites were constantly warned. You do my commands, you follow me, you will be prospered in this world or this land that I give you. But if you don't, calamity in your end will come upon you. So that was a common thought. But it's not an all-encompassing theory. That doesn't mean that people who are following God won't suffer bad things as well. Job called his friends mockers. That's absolutely right. 17 verse 2. The wife of Job expected God to take Job's life if he cursed God. That's in chapter 2 and verse 9. That was something that really helped me feel the gravity of the situation that Job and them were under. They were to the point that the only thing that could be any worse was just death. She saw that as her only out. Job's friends did not look upon God as a forgiving God, but a God who punishes the wicked. I thought that was a tough question. I think that was true in a sense, but false in a sense. Job's friends, I don't think you can say, did not look upon God as a forgiving God, because their point to Job was that if you will repent, God will forgive you. They kept hounding that to him. And that was one of the biggest beefs that they had with him. It's not that he might have had sin in his life, but that he refused to admit it, to confess it, to repent, and to have it made right. Job said that he knew what his friends knew, so they were no help to him in finding an answer why. That's correct. He did know. He knew as much as they did, and that's why he called them his friends mockers, and that they were of no comfort or consolation to him. The last question, there's no answer as to why God allows the righteous to suffer. I think we've got quite a bit that God gives us. I think there is a lot. I think it's Deuteronomy 29:29. You might want to check me on that. That tells us that there's a lot we don't know. God gives us the things that He wants us to know, but there's things that we don't know. But James 1:2-4 helps us a little bit on that, I think. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. We know that these things serve a purpose. There is a reason why we suffer. God's playing out His providence. He can test us through them, but He can strengthen us through them, and He can help us to prepare ourselves through them. Job 23:10 was another good verse there to look at that. So that brings us to when all seems hopeless. This plays along a little bit with when we seem to be overwhelmed. But we know in our society and in the world around us that many people that suffer adversity that are not faith-based or strong, have their faith strong, they tend to fall away and fall into a state of hopelessness. They come to the conclusion at their end of the rope. They don't see any way that they can fix things in their life. In other words, they have to control everything of their life. And when they find themselves like Job, where they can't control their life, they don't see a way out of that. And they lose their zeal to live many times. They just think that all hope is gone. Job and his wife were in a similar situation. She had given up on him, had given up on God, and encouraged Job to do the same. And they couldn't come up with an answer. They couldn't justify in their minds why this was happening to them. But neither family or friends helped them. They were a good example for that. Friends were a discouragement to him. Job called out to God for an answer. He wanted to talk face to face with God about the whole matter, but God wouldn't answer him. And even when he did later speak to God, you notice that Job was never told. God never told Job why all this happened to Job. Yeah, Job was restored and all that, but God never revealed to Job this previous encounter with Satan. Or anything like that. So Job was never aware of that. And it says the book reveals the following ideas, and these are five things that was written down about the book of Job. Job shows that there's some who will serve God even when they're not given all the desirable things in life. Number two, it certainly drives home the point that all suffering is not retribution for the sins of mankind, for even the righteous suffer as well as the wicked. Number three, it helps us to remind us of what the Israelites were told before, and it's Deuteronomy 29:29 that says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of His law. So there are secret things that God knows, things that we don't know. I don't know about you all, but everything you see man get his finger or his hand in eventually crashes or burns or becomes convoluted in every way. I'm glad God is in control. I'm glad there's things we don't know, because we're not just and we're not righteous like God is that does control things. Just comes into a lot of this if you get to thinking about it. We often use that term and don't really even think about what we're saying about God being just. God is a just God, which means He sees no favor for anybody. Everybody's treated the same. And that plays into a lot of the questions that we might have in our mind of why the good and the bad suffer. You know, rain falls on the just and the unjust. The book of Job lets us know that God does care even when He allows us to be tempted or suffer greatly. Number five, while the book gives some light as to why the righteous suffer, it does not provide all the answers to the why of human suffering in general. So even though we read the book of Job and understand the things that Job was wanting to understand, we still do not have all the answers ourselves. This is the reason why the emphasis is placed on the concept or principle. Remember, we mentioned several times in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 that the just shall live by faith. That's what God's, through all this, God is making that clear to us. And if you study, you come to the same conclusion, yeah, that we don't know. But if we have faith in God, the just will live through the faith in God. We'll survive all these things through the faith in God. We trust in God's care even when we don't understand the why. Job's dilemma, he may have been walking, he was upright, walking in the light of the Lord. He was blameless. That don't mean he never sinned. But under patriarchal law, he was in good standing and was blameless with God, because that's what he was under, more than likely. He was not told of anything about why this happened to him. All these things happened to him. And that gives some indication as to why Job had to deal with such great adversity. He needed enlightenment and sought it from God and from family and friends, but no one had an answer that made any sense. Some expressions that Job used, jotted down those. Job 6, 2 through 3. These are some verses that's going to show us, give us kind of a window into Job's mind as he's suffering through these things, the gravity and how great that it was. Job 6, 2 through 3. It says, "Oh, that my grief was fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea." Go on over to verse 11. "What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life?" Depending on what version that you read that from, that's from the New King James. But we see here that Job was right to his breaking point. I don't think it could have got any worse for Job when you look at those verses. Go to verse 21 of chapter 6. "For now you are nothing, you see terror and are afraid." He's mentioning here to his friends that they see the terror, they see the things that's happened to him, and they fear. If you read King James Version, it reads, "For now you are nothing, you see terror and are afraid." I'm sorry, "You see my casting and are afraid." I like the New King James Version better. "See the terror," or "my situation," I guess would be another good way to say it. Go to 7 and verse 3. "So I've been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me." Verse 11 of 7. "Therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." That's about as bad as you see it get with Job. Job never sinned with his lips against God. He never blamed God. But he did have regret. Remember, he regretted his own birth. He was in such agony and pain. And here, he's having trouble restraining his mouth. He says, "I speak in anguish of my spirit, and I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." He never charged God, but he definitely voiced his uncomfort that he had. I think in 16 and verse 21, he mentions, you see, when you look at him, this inability to be able to talk to God. Let's see. 16 and 21. It says, "Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor." That's what Job, he desired that. Back in chapter 9, 32 and 33, he says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. He really desired to talk to God. That's what he wanted. I spent a lot of time when I first started this study and going back through, and we mentioned it a little bit before about the dispensations. It's why we've mentioned several times about the time of Job. Job was in a time, the patriarchal times, when God spoke to the fathers. We know that Job fits in this time because Job spoke with God. Job was a priest for his family, more or less. Remember, he offered sacrifices for his family, for the sins of his sons and his daughters. It plays into that, and we need to understand, because the world is confused about this. God's original law was from creation to Christ. The Mosaic law was from Abraham's descendants to Christ, from Moses to Christ. Those both existed at the same time together. The world falls into this misconception that the Mosaic law came in and there was no other law in the world. That was the only law. And they still try to go back to that because they don't keep their times, their dispensations separated and put in the proper context as they are. But Job was there. He talked to God. He was cut off. And the reason that I mentioned that is because you begin to see as you study what advantage we have. Because here's Job that was dependent on God, who was now silent. But we have God's Word. Not only do we have God's Word at our fingertips all the time, we'll never be silent with us because He's given us His Word in complete, 1 Corinthians 13:10. It's perfected. It leaves us wanting nothing, needing nothing. So we have such an advantage that Job didn't have, along with the fact that Job's our example. He's our actual example for that. We may have to walk sometime where Job walked in the future, but we don't have to be in the dark about why we have to have adversities. There's kind of two standpoints you can look at, or it makes sense about adversity. Trials can be looked upon two ways. They can be looked upon as a temptation to sin. We mentioned that in our introduction. And that's what, you know, Satan wants us to distrust God. He wants us to do as Job's wife did, to curse God and just give up. He wants to discourage us, overwhelm us. When he sees weakness, he's just like a predator. He knows our weaknesses. That's why we need to constantly identify the weaknesses in our faith, the weaknesses in our spiritual life, and continuously grow and get stronger, because Satan knows where they're at, and that's what he'll play to. He wants us to fall as Job's wife did. He wants us to give up on God. He's like that 1 Peter 5 through 10. He's like that roaring lion that walks about seeking who he can devour. And he did the same here, exactly what he did with Job. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We can't withstand steadfast in faith if we don't have faith. That's why I say again, the time we build our faith and build our strength is before the fight. It's not waiting until we're already under attack to do that from Satan. God doesn't tempt us to sin. We know that. James 1:13. But he does allow Satan to tempt us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that we're never tempted or with anything that's not common to man, or anything that we can't bear. He gives us a way of escape that we can make it through those temptations. We're never tempted above what we can bear. So that's the sin. Number two, trials can be looked upon as a testing of our faith in God. It's putting our test, our faith to the test. Puts our endurance or our patience to the test. Just like a runner that wants to run. If you want to be a good runner, you have to get out there and put your time in. You have to work at it. There's no shortcuts to it. You get out and build yourself and you work yourself. And adversity does us the same way. It can build our strength. It can work us up. We can be more mature to where we can withstand it. And we can also help others, be strong enough to help others along the way. James 1:1-4. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. If we overcome, we're going to be more mature, more perfected, better able to serve God and our fellow man. Keep thinking of that analogy of gold. The more that we're tried by fire, the purer we become. Gold's a good analogy of that. Some others who faced the test of their faith that you can take some good points from. I thought about the righteous in Judah. You know, when you go back in time and you look, as Israel has been, Assyrians have carried them off, they're dispersed. They're mixed, never to be back as a group. They're gone. And here's Judah that's left behind. The Babylonians are knocking on their door. They see the same thing coming that they saw Israel fall to. But there's a remnant there. There's a group of righteous ones that are there that are going to suffer the same fate and the same things that the unrighteous are going to suffer. Everybody suffered together. There's going to be thousands that are going to die, thousands that will go into captivity. How are they going to deal with that? You know, will they lose their faith in God? And that's when we go back to Habakkuk. And that's why we go back to that book, because that very thought of the just shall live by faith is what was used to try to encourage them. Hang on to your faith. Strengthen your faith. And the ones that did knew that God would take care of them. They would be back in a remnant. There was still work for God to do. And they held on to their faith so that they could get to it. But they brought up a point and said, how could a righteous God, and this is what the world, how they think, how could a righteous God use a heathen, unrighteous, ungodly, ugly country, nation, and allow them, you know, these powers to chastise, you know, Judah or even others in history? But you look, you see that all through. God's recorded that for us all through history. He used the ungodly to rebuke or reprimand the godly when they got out. That's why I mentioned God being a just God. Just means that correction is going to fall on the good and the bad. And that's the way we've got to look at it. We've got to think of God's just nature. And it helps us understand why some of these things fall on all of us. They were going to learn that God could use the wicked, but they don't escape God's punishment. The wicked will receive theirs as well, just as the just receives theirs. A lot of verses come to mind right off the top of our head. 2 Corinthians 5:10, you know, that reminds us that we're all going to answer to God. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We must all appear. Everyone's going to appear. God's just. He'll see to it that everyone is judged. Romans 14 reminds us of that fact too. 10 through 12. For why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Nobody's going to escape these things. 1 Peter 4, 5, another good example of that. Nobody's going to escape justice because God is just. Thought about David. He's another good example where we can see adversity. I like to think about David because when you look at David, when David was young, what a childhood. I mean, he was a shepherd. You see what he did in his youth. David had it good when he was young. And the more that David did, the more that he engaged himself in service to God, the tougher times got, the more adversity his life picked up. And he went through some very, very dark times. We can go back into Psalms, some of his writing, Psalm 22 and Psalm 23, and we can read a lot of those things and see his mindset when he was going through some of these hard times of adversity. I mean, he lost his the loss of Absalom. You know, Absalom rebelled against him and was killed. His wife and his daughter was assaulted. Had another son murdered. And I think the 23rd Psalm, we're all familiar with it. Probably the most well-known psalm written, really shows his mindset in this time. Faith was his only option. We see how David succeeded in that too. Moses and Elijah were both great men. Both of them were so depressed at one time that they wanted to just die. They asked God to take their lives. Both of them did. They didn't have the answers to the questions that they had. I thought about Elijah when he thought he was the only one left. You know, and God reassured him that there were 7,000 knees that hadn't bowed to Baal. And watched God work his wonders. But they are men, just like the rest of us. And we have that tendency to follow those things. Finish tonight, I just wanted to get to this for a place that we can stop. We'll just make some concluding thoughts next week. But Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, those that are called according to His purpose. That's right. We're assured of that. Whether it's in this physical world and the physical things that we can touch, see, hear, and smell, or whether our reward comes as an eternity later on that you can't put a value on it, so precious our souls are. So I think that's a good verse to finish up. Anything else anybody wants to add or that I need to address?
Mike, I think of Rich Man and Lazarus on that. For years, the rich man enjoyed life, everything's going well. Lazarus, for years, he suffered.
Yep.
But then in, for eternity, the rich man's going to suffer. Lazarus will be comforted. And that's what he looked forward to. He looked ahead to what he'll serve in Christ for.
That's a great example, isn't it? Great example. We'll make some concluding thoughts on that, and then we'll be ready to kind of get away from Job. Start looking at some things that opposition or adversity that the church may face. Start applying some of the things that we've been talking to some other adversities that we might face. Thank you.